you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, for there shall see ye him. Lo, I have told you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, God, for your love, for your mercy. God, I believe you to touch this house. Minister through me today, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, I want a good New Year's resolution. Amen. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning, and I don't know if I get through this or not, but we're going to try. If I don't have a heat stroke. There's a lot of fanning going on, but there ain't no wind getting up here. Glory. Amen. But I'd open my window, but it would be bad. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on the subject I had simply entitled, Breathe on Me, the only New Year's resolution you'll ever need. Amen. Now, some of you already look around and say, man, he done got mixed up. That's his Easter sermon. Oh, no, it's not really an Easter sermon. It's a New Year's sermon, just got an Easter twist. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? I think it was G. Campbell Morgan that made this statement. The resurrection is the most stupendous and most supernatural, most spectacular miracle that the world has ever known. Hello? When you think about our faith, you think about a great pyramid that Paul built when he wrote the 14 or 15 gospels that he wrote. Amen. As he began that pyramid, he built it all up. And when he got to the very top, he turned it all over and set it on that one point and balanced it there. Because everything we have to believe in is based on the fact not that Jesus came to this world or that he lived in this world or that he died in this world, but that he came forth from the grave with life over death and the power of the resurrection within himself and fulfilled the scripture that said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And I hear it when he cries out, behold, I am he that was dead, and yet now I'm alive, and I'm going to live forevermore. Could you say amen? Glory. You say, preacher, why is that important? Because Paul, writing the church at Corinth, makes this statement in the 15th chapter and the 19th verse. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if all we got to look forward to is going to church and saying we're Christians, we're not going to be any happier than the folks that all they got to do is go to church and claim they're something else. I mean, if I was Muslim tonight, I'd want to go to Mecca, crawl through that place, and they actually crawl through bumping the head on the carpet and kissing it. Because the bones of Muhammad are buried in the walls of that place. And they believe if they can do that, it's going to change their life forever. You ever want to have fun with a Muslim? Ask them, say, now, wait a minute. Don't you believe that Muhammad ascended into heaven from Jerusalem? And they'll say, yeah. And they say, well, did he leave his bones over yonder? Is he spineless and backless now that he's gone? Of course, they'll shoot you. But if you were Buddhist, you'd want to go to Peking or Beijing and get out there in the mountains outside Beijing and sit in front of the cave where they believe Muhammad died. Because, man, that would be a great experience for you. You get to sit out there and see where that man sat and made them great sayings. Man, if you were Hindu, you'd want to walk in the Himalayas and step on the ashes of all your elders that have passed away and been scattered up there, because it should bring you peace and good luck, kind of like some of us eating turnip greens and peas on New Year's. Glory. Hello? And, oh, man, you'd just be wonderful. I'll never forget years ago, before I ever made my first trip to Israel, a friend of mine got to talk to me about going with him. He said, it'll only cost you $3,000. It'll change your life. I said, I know it will. I'll be in debt $3,000 when I get back. I finally went in my life, and I'm glad I went. But the truth of the matter is, we got over there and we went to all three of the places where they said he might have been buried. We finally got to the tomb at Joseph Arimathea's garden. And man, there was something going on there. The anointing of God was in that place. But you know the one thing I realized? That tomb's still empty. He ain't there anymore. I don't need to go to the cave where Jesus might have been buried and hope I can get blessed there, because on the third day he came forth from that grave with that power over death and hell. And because of that, I got joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I've got a peace that passes all understanding. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I've got more hope than just what I got down here. I thank God for the blessings I receive every morning when I get up and every night when I go to bed. I know my God is with me, but I've got a hope of something even greater, that there's coming a time down the road that if I hold on to him, there's going to be a time the trump of God's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and I'm going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Paul said this in the 17th verse of that 15th chapter, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, if we don't have a resurrection, we ain't got nothing to hope for. But I notice this, he didn't leave us sitting there, right into the church at Corinth in the 20th verse, that 15th chapter. But now is Christ risen from the grave and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since the man came, death came with him, but by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For if in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made to live. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Oh, during the Christmas season, you saw signs everywhere. He is the reason for the season. Hello? Now, I like that, but I like this one. The reason for the season is Easter. Because let's face it, if we don't have the resurrection, birth don't mean nothing. Come on, church. If all he did was come to this world, we'd have nothing to get excited about. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all look at me and say, preacher, you're crazy. Amen. Listen, it's not just what the 19th chapter or the verse of the 15th chapter says. It's what it actually means to us. See, that verse could do a lot of things. It could tell us a lot of things about life. But it can't do anything to give me hope unless there is a resurrection of Christ. If he just was born, then it don't mean nothing. Muhammad was born. Amen. They celebrate his birth just like we celebrate Christ, but they don't have any hope of a future in him. I mean, they celebrate the birth of Buddha. I don't know what day it is, but I'm sure there's people that are Buddhists can tell you what day is born. But who wants to follow a guy that the best thing happened to you is nothing? Y'all missed that, but if you'll study it, if you're a Buddhist, you want to obtain nirvana. I was talking to a guy one time. He said, you want to obtain nirvana? I said, what's that? He said, the state of perfect nothingness. I said, I've been to Iowa. If you're from Iowa, I'm sorry, but if you've ever been there, you understand cell phones don't even work on the interstate in Iowa. Glory. You got to be out of town, and that's a long way between them. Come on, church. Amen. Oh, there's somebody from Iowa, I can feel it. Glory. Got her on the front row up here. Love you, sis. Amen. But that's why they call it the corn state. That's all you got out there, stalks. Glory. Amen. That guy looked at me, he said, no, it's not a state, it's a place, it's a being. I said, man, I've been broke most of my life. I know what nirvana is. Glory. Come on, church. Some of y'all ain't never wrote faith checks, but I have. Hello? You say, what are you getting at? Take away the resurrection, and you destroy the very foundation, the fabric of the Christian faith. Amen. You see, everything we live is based on that. If his birth was just to celebrate, then everything God done for us would be meaningless. If his teaching the Jewish leaders, the people of the temple in Jerusalem, would be meaningless without the resurrection, the Sermon on the Mount, as great as it was, would just be a teaching. It would be meaningless. He said, what are you getting at? All the time he done and the things he done on this earth, the great historical records we have of what happened in this world, would be meaningless if all it was that he went to a grave and he died and he stayed there. But by the grace of God, he got up on the morning of the third day. And because of that, he established everything he taught. He established every word. It's not just words on a paper, but a life-giving force of Jesus Christ that can bring life to us forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Muhammad was a great teacher. Let's face it, you study his teaching, some of it's great. They talked about living a good life, living a clean life. In the Buddhist, they want you to get away from violence and all the other stuff that you need to get away from to live in this world in a righteous way. But in Jesus Christ, there's more to it than just living right. If you live right, you got a hope that our God overcame the grave and is ahead of the Father and ready to come back. Today, he's no longer just a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes or a man hanging on a cross somewhere, but he is a God who is standing at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And I have a day that goes by, and because of that, I got hope that I'm going to leave this world. Could you say amen? Amen. Oh, but you see, some people still don't even believe he ever came back. Y'all know this, some people so dumb they believe he just passed out. Hello? Yeah, he passed out on the cross. And they took him, put him in the tomb. When he got in that cold down tomb, it woke him up. And he got him walked out. Do you know that's actually what the Jews have taught for years? Because they got some of the Roman soldiers to actually say, well, he disciples took him in the night while we were asleep. And we had to go along with the story so we wouldn't get killed ourselves. But he really isn't alive. They took him and just buried him somewhere else. Do you know there was a book came out back in the mid-80s called The Passover Plot, written by a Jewish theologian that talked about the death of Christ and the fact that he wasn't alive. Just to show you how great our God is, 2 weeks before the Passover Plot hit the bookshelves, there was a guy inspired of God in California to write another book. And it actually made the bookshelves 2 weeks before the Passover Plot. It was called Exposure of the Passover Plot. And you would have thought the guy had the other man's manuscript, because chapter by chapter, word by word, he contradicted with truth and history everything that other man had to say, even quoting of his own stuff. And the guy looked up and said, I don't know how he got my manuscript. The man said, I have never seen it, nor do I want to see your manuscript. All I know is my God is alive, and he is alive forevermore, and will live forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah. Glory. Look, we need to understand some things. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to them also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let me ask you something, church. Would the disciples do what they did if there wasn't something significant happen to change the way they thought? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? They come and arrest him and they get ready to crucify him, and the whole bunch scatters. They're hiding because they don't want to get associated with him. Peter follows him down there, but while they're talking, they say, oh, you're one of them. No, not me, buddy. I'm not one of them. And y'all may not believe this, but the scriptures infer that he actually cursed Christ, not just denied him, but cursed him to let him know, I got nothing to do with that dude. Glory. John's the only one that didn't deny him. He's the only one that died a natural death. But can you imagine a guy carrying on a hoax so far he's willing to die to keep the hoax going? Because that's what you got to believe if you believe Christ isn't alive. Because those same men that run and scurried for hiding places come walking out on the street corner going, this Jesus whom thou hast crucified today is at the right hand of the Father. And that one that you have crucified is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I mean, Peter, the very one denying him, was the first one to stand up and say, no, he's not. He is alive. I've seen him with my own eyes. You see, something had to happen to make those men change their reality. And that was the fact that they understood, if he's alive, then I'm going to live. And it doesn't matter what happens to me down here. It doesn't matter what they do. That's why every one of those men died a horrible death preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they understood something happened. Doubting Thomas, we racked that guy over the coals. He wasn't no different than the rest of them. He just happened to be gone the day Jesus showed up the first time. Hello? Peter went to the grave. He came back telling them they've stolen his body. Hello? He's prayed through in the wilderness before now, but he still thinks they stole the body. John is the only one who saw the wrapped napkin and realized he's alive. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all act like y'all ain't never read that scripture. John, the 19th chapter, said, and John seeing believed. What did he see? He saw the napkin on his face folded and laying in a certain place. And in the Middle East, it is a tradition that if you're coming back to your plate, Alex, am I telling the truth? Remember you walked out and went to the bathroom, came back, and your plate was gone because you didn't. He just throwed his napkin up on the table. They figure you're gone. You coming back, you fold your napkin neatly and lay it down where it was at. Then they know you're coming back. It's a sign to them you ain't through. And when Jesus folded that napkin and laid it down, John had sat by him a lot while they were eating, and he saw how he folded his napkin, and he said, hey, that's him. He's alive, and he's left me a notice. He's coming back, and he started believing right then. But the rest of them had to see him walk through a wall. And when he walked through the wall, Peter believed. Hello? And Thomas come back and said, unless I see him myself. And we've knocked him for years because he just asked for the same privilege the other 11 had. And Jesus appeared to him and said, touch my hands, see the head and the holes. Touch my side, see the hole. And all of a sudden Thomas says, oh my Lord, my God. You say, well, was he convinced? He died a horrible death in India where he was getting so many people converted to the Christian faith that a Brahma priest of the Hindu faith speared him and killed him. But as he died, he couldn't have won that man to the Lord, and he took his place to be one of the greatest leaders of the Christian faith in India, because the man he killed convinced him in his death that the man I serve is going to let me live. And he understood that's my only way, and he sold out to him. Can I tell you that we need to have that kind of conviction, that we understand it doesn't matter what happens down here. I know that I know that I know my hope is in Jesus Christ. And my New Year's resolution is, God, I want you to breathe on me a breath of your power, a breath of your life, a breath of your glory, because in you is the life that is life everlasting. You say, brother, do you really believe that? Listen, this is what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, for we have made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know what he said? He said, I ain't here preaching to you because some guy got me in school and taught me something. He said, I'm here because I've seen him with my own eyes. I've touched him with my own hands. I've shared meals with him on the side of the... Come on, church. Amen. They out there fishing, and Jesus is on the seashore cooking. Hello? Friend of mine last year passed away. One thing he was noted for, he was about as good a fish fryer you ever eat in your life. And I was doing his funeral, and I just looked up and I said, I believe God took him because he needed somebody to help him cook fish on the seashore. This other preacher called me off the side. He said, are you an idiot or what? I said, what are you talking about? He said, there ain't no way God took him. I said, look, the man had cancer. He knew he was dying. I said, God just elevated him to another world. And what's wrong with him cooking for Jesus? He said, Jesus don't cook. I said, buddy, you better read your Bible. He cooked breakfast, and it consisted of fried fish and bread. Hello? He said, I guess you're going to tell me he just cooked biscuits out on the sea. I said, no, he just took some rocks and said, bread. And then looked at the devil and said, you told me to do it, but I don't do it when you say do it. I do it when I want to. Glory. Come on, church. Smile at me. Y'all look at me like, well, he can't do that. That's how come you can't get nothing. Huh? Some of y'all still hung up on the fact they got a guy in heaven cooking fish for God. Glory. He was that good. Amen. Then there's the guys on the road to Emmaus. They're heartbroken. I believe the day of the crucifixion and the day after was probably some of the worst times that the disciples went through. I mean, everything they looked forward to, everything they based their whole faith on is gone. These guys are headed down the road, and all of a sudden this guy steps out, starts walking with them, and they don't even know who he is. And he said, what's going on? They said, you ain't heard? Why, the very one we put all our hope in is dead. And they get to this house, and he says, well, I'm just going to go in there. I said, oh, no, come on in and eat with us. He goes in and sits down and starts expounding the gospel to them. By the time he gets through, they break the bread, and they go, oh, God, it's him. I remember when he broke bread with us before. That's him. Right? And next thing you know, they're headed back to Jerusalem telling everybody the past. I mean, man, they're running, oh, we've seen him. We've been in his presence. Oh, man, our heart burned in us while he was talking. See, that's what's wrong with some people in the church. You've gone to church, and you got a superficial experience. You got excited one night while some guy was preaching, went down and said whatever he said, and you believe everything's all right. Can I tell you that? That's what I was trying to get at when we started. When you really come in contact with him, there'll be a burning in your heart, and you'll know there's something there, and you won't leave there wondering, is it this or is it that or is it the other? But you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is real. Can I tell you, your New Year's resolution ought to be, I want to get to that place where every time I speak his name, my heart begins to burn in me, because I know that I know that I know he is alive. I got to hurry. It's 12 o'clock, but I ain't preached this 1st of December. I got overload. Just be glad I left the other 5 outlines in the office. I had them made up for this morning. I was shuffling them, see which one came out. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, what are you getting? See, he appeared to the disciples one other time. 20th chapter of the book of St. John's Gospel. The Bible said, Jesus come. And the Bible said he came together and he breathed on them. And he said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But right before that, he said he showed unto him his hands and his side, where he had been killed. Then the Bible said he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. See, some people read that and they don't realize it. He wasn't like Benny Hinn blowing on people. Nothing wrong with that, but I, be honest with you, I wonder sometime, was it bad breath or God? Don't look at me like some of y'all, because your hero just got stepped on. I know you'd pay $1,000 to go hear him say something, and you won't even go to church regular, but if we just start believing, we wouldn't have to go to these big places to get healing. It could happen right here. Because my Bible said, call for the elders of the church. Know those who labor among you. I ain't got to chase some dude around. The Bible said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Come on, church. We need to get back to the place that starts happening here. Come on, church. Oh, that's just good preaching. Some of you still mad. Lord. But he didn't breathe on, because it was not the outbreathing of human air. We're not talking about a human here. This is a guy passing through walls and disappearing and changing shapes. This is a different Jesus. You say, Jesus, can you explain him? No, I can't. All I know is the book of 1 John, he said, I don't know what he's like, but I'm going to be just like him when he comes. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I can't wait. No more pain, no more heartache, no more sorrow. Amen. But now I can experience a little of it if I just say, God, would you breathe a fresh breath on me? Come on, church. See, now we're talking about a glorified, resurrected Savior. We're talking about the God that spoke the words and brought the worlds into existence. We're not talking about a human being breathing on somebody. This is the God incarnate, standing there in a glorified body breathing, just like he did in the Garden of Eden when they breathed on that clay and they jumped up and started walking around talking to animals and calling them by name. Some of y'all missed that, but you'll get it. Amen. You say, what are you getting at? The first job ever had in the world was zookeeper, not prostitute. Come on, church. I'm sick of folks. That's the oldest profession. And Adam was a zookeeper before Eve ever got in the world, so it couldn't be the oldest profession. It's time some of y'all started correcting these idiots. Read a Bible and get you some stuff going here. See, some of y'all said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I tell somebody, that's the oldest profession. I said, she's a zookeeper? God looked at me and said, no. I said, well, that's the oldest profession. Woman standing on the street corner in New York, and that guy said, she's in the oldest profession. I said, really? What zoo she work at? Glory. He looked at me like I was crazy. I said, you ever read the Bible? He was a preacher. I thought he'd know what I was talking about. He said, no. What are you talking about? I said, Adam was running zoo long before Eve got in the world. The Bible tells me God goes out there and he said, well, I want somebody to love me because they want to. And he just scooped up a bunch of dirt, forms it up, and got him a little mud. Man went, that's all it took. All of a sudden, the sinewy muscles started popping together. Man, that body come up out of the ground. He starts walking around. He said, now go name the animals you in charge. Glory. Hallelujah. Come on, church. He said, what are you getting at? That is the same breath he breathed on those disciples that day. He said, though you were dead, yet now you are alive, and I'm going to breathe in you the breath that will vitalize you. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? It's time some of us realize we need more than a physical life in this world. Some of you walk around, you're alive in the spirit, in the flesh, but you're dead in the spirit.
spirit. You've got no faith. You've got no power to overcome. You've got no joy, no peace. It's time some of you say, God, breathe on me in 2011 a fresh breath of your glory and anoint me from the top of your head to the bottom of my feet and let the glory of God flow in me. And when you get up in the morning, every day will become a jubilee. Every meal will become a banquet because you got a hope and a joy that comes from knowing he is alive and he's coming back. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart in the joy of his glory and the knowledge of his resurrection. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I thank you this morning, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. God, your grace that goes beyond comprehension into the precious, precious saving knowledge and glory of your love. And God, I believe you to touch us today. Minister to us with your power, your anointing. Father God, in Jesus' name, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. God, search us today. The greatest New Year's resolution could ever be made is a resolve to serve you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our spirit. Father, touch us with your grace today. In Jesus' precious name.